Let's pray together. Our God and our Heavenly Father, we thank you for what we've seen and heard already today. Thank you for your grace and your forgiveness. We thank you for servants that you call to do a work like at Bethany Birch's camp. We pray for young people, Father, like the boy who's unhappy and is going to stay that way until he knows Jesus. We thank you for the staff and for Brandon and his wife and for the work that they do. We ask you to continue to bless them. As we turn our attention, Father, to your word this morning, we ask your guidance in it and that the points of application, which the Holy Spirit only really truly can make fit in our lives, would be successful in doing so. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You'll turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 4. We have left Moses still at the burning bush, but he's going to be walking away from this spot by the end of our study today. We are studying the book of Exodus, which is the history of God calling Israel, a nation that had been captive in Egypt for 400 years, calling them, as he promised to Abraham those generations earlier, out of captivity and heading them toward the promised land. We've already seen a number of broad-brushed themes in the book, that God is the only one who is powerful enough to do this, that he has a plan to save us from something and to save us to something, that God calls individuals to do works for him, and that when they are nervous and skittish and feel ill-equipped, God equips them so that it's always he who gets the glory and not the person, even though that person is well equipped. So we continue now with Moses at the burning bush. Moses was raised in Egypt. Moses fled Egypt because he murdered a man. He's now on the backside of a desert and has been shepherding sheep for 40 years. God has been training him to go down and shepherd his people Israel once they've been redeemed from Pharaoh's Egypt. And God appeared to him in a bush that was burning but not consumed. And they had a conversation. The conversation didn't go all that well, because Moses was just getting to know God. He didn't know how God worked or talked or thought. And he was rebellious even in some of the interplay that we see here. What we're going to see this morning is how easy it is for a person to say they believe in God, but then not to trust God to do the things that God's calling them to do. Follow along, please, as I read chapter 4, verses 10 through 17. Exodus 4, 10 through 17. God has already told Moses, you're going to go down to Egypt. God already showed Moses some powerful signs about the snake and the leprosy, to let Moses know, look, see what I can do? I'll be with you. You don't have to worry about this. And now Moses, again, who really doesn't want to go, says this in verse 10. Please, Lord, I've never been eloquent, neither recently nor in time past, nor since thou hast spoken to thy servant. For I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. The Lord said to him, who made man's mouth? Or who makes him dumb or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now then go, and I, even I, will be with your mouth and teach you what you are to say. But he said, please, Lord, now send the message by whomever thou wilt, which is really his way of saying, here I am, send somebody else. Verse 14, then the anger of the Lord burned against Moses, and he said, is there not your brother Aaron the Levite? I know that he frequently speaks fluently. Moreover, behold, he's even coming out to meet you now. And when he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. And you're to speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I, even I, will be with your mouth and his mouth, and I will teach you what you are to do. Moreover, he shall speak for you to the people, and it shall come about that he shall be as a mouth for you, and you shall be as God to him. And you shall take in your hand this staff with which you shall perform the signs. If there's anybody in the room who thinks that oratory or the gift of oratory is necessary to be effective in gospel ministry, you are wrong. Speech is necessary because words are necessary in the communication of the gospel. But you don't have to be a polished speaker whatsoever. You know, I had no idea that God was going to be calling me to doing what I'm doing now until I was 3/4 of the way through college. No idea at all. I mean, this is really a foreign concept. If you had known me as a teenager, you'd have definitely agreed with me. I do remember climbing up the 3 flights of stairs at one of the classroom buildings at Princeton, and I was heading into a speech class that was required for all of us. And I remember getting to the top of the stairs being only slightly winded, just normal. I've got a pretty good cardiovascular system. And I remember this professor saying to me, you don't speak correctly with the use of your air. And he started giving me exercise, you know, like to pull up on a table and talk. And after, I thought to myself, this guy's nuts. I don't care how many degrees he has. He doesn't know what he's talking about. First of all, he doesn't know that God's called me to preach. And if that's the case, I'm going to have the wind and the voice. The reason I'm saying this to you is you can't train somebody to preach the gospel. You can educate them. You can take them through the languages. You can give them some helpful hints on pronunciation, I suppose, and breathing. But trust me, folks, when I'm in the middle of a sermon here, I'm not thinking at all about how I'm breathing. The only thing I'm thinking about is, am I communicating the gospel of Christ plainly to those who are sitting in front of me? And I'm very thankful to God that long, long time ago, I put away all those thoughts of, am I doing this right? Is it loud enough? Is it soft enough? Is it clear enough? Is it whatever enough? Because when you're teaching the truth of the gospel, you just got to let God take over and do it. And you have to be a willing servant. I've said all that to say this. Don't any of you think that somehow Christian ministry or gospel ministry is precluded for you because you don't speak particularly well. That's what Moses said. Moses said, I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. You think God didn't know that? What did God say to him? Well, who do you think made you the way you are? And if I make a person born blind, I'm in that. That's not a mistake. The limitations that God gives us are from Him. God's ways are so different from ours. He even says this in the Bible as though we hadn't figured it out anyway. He says, my ways are not your ways. My thoughts are high above your thoughts. I don't do things the way you do. And then he goes on to tell us in the New Testament gospel, the things that are highly esteemed by man are detestable in God's sight. That is a very broad brush statement, but it's true. It's a good one to remember. If the world's going after it, if it's cool, if it's hot, if it's hip, God's throwing up someplace. The things that are fashionable to man are detestable to God. That's what the Bible says. So his ways are different from ours, and the wisdom of this world, as Corinthians says, is foolishness with God. Here's the point so far, my friends. If Moses identified a defect in his body, he had to come to the realization right here and now that that defect was from God and that God was going to use it. Just as God has blessed us with the 5 senses that we have, he's also blessed us with our defects. It's all part of his will for our life. Look at verse 12 again. He says, now go, even I will be with your mouth and teach you what you're here to say. I think it was 2 Sunday mornings ago when I was drilling down hard on this concept. If God is with you, what else do you need to know? If your marriage is falling apart, but you know that the answers are in God's word, if God promises to be with you, is there really anything else you need to know? If you're struggling with parenting and you know that God is with you, is there really anything else you need to know? Do these camp counselors who are working with some troubled children need to know anything more than that God is with them in the work that He has called them to do? When we stand in front of God and say, now, I know you're God and I'm man, but I got to have this, this, and this. And by the way, don't forget that. And I really feel insecure about this. What you're saying to God is, if you just take a few moments, God, sit down. I need to educate you about who I am. I need to tell you about my weaknesses and my strengths and the things I'm afraid of. God created you. He knows you. He knows our frailties. He has remembered that we are dust. And here is Moses saying, send anyone but me. But the truth of verse 12 is this. Unless the Lord is with the mouth of the preacher, all the schooling in the world will avail nothing. Nothing. This is not a technical profession that I'm in. I'm just a guy that God called to do his work, and he removed everything else off of the table. And I believe with all my heart, as I've told you before a number of times in the years I've been here, if you can do anything other than be a preacher of God's word and be happy in it, you have not been called to preach the word. It's not an option. This is not something that you pick. Say, I don't want to be a tugboat captain, or do I want to be a lawyer? No, I think I'll be a preacher. That's not the way it happens. I imagine that most truly called preachers run from God, and he collars them. And it's kind of one of these. I experienced that myself. All to say this, that these rebellious words of Moses prove again that the Holy Spirit is behind the writing of this book and not Moses. We know that Moses wrote the Pentateuch. The Holy Spirit inspired him to write the history of the creation. And now the book of Exodus. How easy it would be for a man who's writing his own story, if you will, to leave out all imperfections that point to him. Didn't happen. Moses mentions the fact that he was rebellious, that he was impatient. If I read verses 10 to 14 correctly, it looks like Moses said, I'm not the guy, and then was impatient with God that 15 whole minutes had gone by and God had not either changed his speech problem or called somebody else to do the job. God's going to send Aaron, it says, his brother. Oh, this is an interesting addition. Fast forward, my friends. Aaron's a troublemaker. When Moses was up on the mountain receiving the Ten Commandments from God, what was Aaron, Moses' mouthpiece, doing? He was saying to the people, Moses is never coming back. Let's gather all our gold together. Let's melt it all down and fashion a golden calf out of it like the gods that we used to know in Egypt. Worship it. It's almost unbelievable that Aaron did that. Like Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, God works at both ends of the street. I keep thinking of the illustration that Brandon gave us about this foul-mouthed boy who ends up with a blanket over his head in somebody's lap crying. God works at both ends of the street. If God's going to send somebody with the truth to a person who needs the truth, God is going to cripple this person to the point where they know that they need the truth. God never sends the word to a deaf ear. God preaches, and there are deaf people, by that I mean spiritually deaf people, who will listen, but when God says, I'm going to call that person to myself to do a work, and then sends a person to that person to give them the truth, he brings them together, like Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. The Ethiopian eunuch was an educated, wealthy man, was on the way back to Ethiopia after being to Jerusalem. He was reading a copy of the book of Isaiah. He didn't understand what he was reading. He understood the words, but didn't know what he was reading. Get that now, how educated he was. He was from Ethiopia and could read Hebrew. And God supernaturally brings Philip down and says, well, let me explain this to you. When God opens up a heart and makes it hungry for God's word, God is going to bring the person to that person to explain that to them so that truth is understood. So the longer the conversation got here, the more you see Moses does not want to go. It should be noted, by the way, that both Isaiah and Jeremiah protested minimally compared to Moses that they were not the ones to go. Well, Moses, as you see, did not have to be an orator. He had to be a reporter. And that's the first message for missionaries and preachers. I got a letter in the mail this week from my former college professor and good friend Tony Campolo. Tony Campolo is now 80 years old, almost 80. He has booked a mere 200 speaking engagements for this coming year. And he started a new little, we'll call it a foundation, but it's part of the institute he has at the university, Eastern University there outside of Philadelphia, where he's been teaching for all these years. And he got it right. He sent out a letter to me with a very nice personal note, but it's obviously gone to a lot of others, saying, the way people are called into the ministry or called to be pastors or elders has just been lost. He said the whole religious world, Christian world, has been viewing how people feel about what God's calling them to do. I don't know if I feel if I'm called. I don't know if I should do this. That's not the way it's done in the book of Acts. In the book of Acts, those who were already the leaders were watching the young men in the congregations and were saying, hey, we elders, let's together and talk and pray about that person. We see that God has gifted that person. And you wait, and you watch, and you wait, and you watch. And then you go to that person and say, we have agreed that God has gifted you. Would you consider a call to this position? Then God's in it, and God's in it the way that it's done in the book of Acts. I have a very good friend who right now is entering Westminster Theological Seminary. He wrote me just this week saying, Norm, how can it be that I never seem to know exactly what God's calling me to do? And this is probably part of the answer for this young man, is that he doesn't feel what he should not be worrying about feeling. He should know, and there should be people who know him, who love him, who are overseeing his spiritual life and say, we see these gifts, and we believe you would benefit by going to this school or by being under this mentorship. Let's pray together, something along those lines. All of that applies here to Moses as well. Remember, my friends, that half of the success of the gospel is in those who are listening. So if you're thinking, I've got to prepare myself, I've got to be smart, I've got to be a good orator, I've got to get this all just right because I want to go out there and save the world for Jesus, listen, you're only half. You are only half of what happens in evangelism. The other half is the Holy Spirit opening up the heart of the listener. If that doesn't happen, the most well-prepared word falls on deaf ears. It's a good thing because it takes pride out of the picture. I know that right now, in telling you that Jesus Christ is God's Son, that He loved us, that He came into the world incarnate, that He died for sinners on the cross, and the reason the cross is empty because He went to the tomb, and the tomb is also empty, I can preach the gospel to you as clearly as I can, but it will make no effect in your life unless the Holy Spirit is in you, convicting you of your sin and of your need for Him. I can't change your life. I can't convince you of any biblical truth. I'm the reporter. The Holy Spirit is the convictor. And He is the one who brings life, not the preacher. Well, the message, you know, is always more important than the man. That's absolutely true. And I noticed that Moses barked at God about making him the way he is. I mean, think about it. Lord had never been eloquent in the past, neither recently nor in time past, but since you've spoken to your servant, for I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. What is he saying? Hey, you made me this way. So what are you asking me to do something that I can't do? And what God is saying to him is, Moses, I've given you defects and limitations deliberately. It's so that I get the glory and not you. I'm sending a stumble bum with a staff in his hand down to Pharaoh to do my work. This is not your work. It is the character of God to cripple His servants. You know the story of Jacob? Jacob wrestled with God all night. He woke up with a leg not working properly. His joint had been dislocated by that angel, and he limped for the rest of his life. I wonder how many conversations took place at the sheep wells during Jacob's life where someone said, hey, my friend, what happened to you? I see you're limping there. What was the answer Jacob had to give? When you wrestle with God, you lose. That was his ongoing testimony. When you wrestle with God, you lose. When you try to make deals with God, you lose. You read that passage sometime. It was like Jacob said to God, could you meet me down at the cafe? I want to talk to you. Well, God's on one side of the coffee table, and Jacob was on the other side of the coffee table, and Jacob says to God, "Have I got a deal for you?" And God said, "I don't work that way. You want to duke it out?" Yeah, they wanted to duke it out. So they duked it out all night, and Jacob limped and finally became an obedient servant. And that's how he works with the people that he wants to use. That includes all of you, my friends, who name the name of Christ. Here's another thought that I believe we should spend a couple of seconds on. How often do we wait for God to change what He has no intention of changing? Have you been praying for God to change something in your life for quite a while now, and the change hasn't happened? You got to conclude one of two things. It's not His time, or it's not going to happen. You need to leave it and go do what God has gifted you to do. If you truly accept your limitations as God-given, why is it that we grumble about our limitations? Can you repeat that, please? If you believe that God has given you the limitations you have, why will you ever bark at God about those limitations? Thank Him for the limitations. Know that He will glorify Himself through the defect, so that the praise is His and not yours. The man in the parable of the talents, I believe, was suffering from this very misconception. Remember the parable of the talents? He gets 10, brings back 10 more. He gets 5, he brings back 5 more. But this poor sucker over here, who in his own mind said, "Well, I only get one. I guess God doesn't expect much from me. I mean, He gave him 10 and him 5. I think that's why He says, "Well, I knew you to be a hard master, expecting fruit where you don't plant and all that." No, He wasn't faithful enough to say, "Thank you for just the one. Show me how to multiply it for you, Lord." He basically said, "Lord, you gave me the short end of the stick. You've limited me. I'm not happy about it. So the heck with you, I'm going to bury it." It's not a good ending for that person. What you have been given, use it for God. Think about it just for a minute. Think of the things that you've been given. What's under your control? I could say your children. You think, "Well, they're not under my control. What can I do with my kids?" Well, God's always loved to sacrifice. You might start there. That was a joke. You might have the gift of management. You might have gift of money. You might have an intellect. How are you going to use it for God? God uses disabilities for His glory. I am telling you the truth when I tell you that one of the favorite passages of mine in the New Testament that still gives me goose flesh when I read it is John chapter 9 and the man born blind. Jesus is walking with His disciples. He deliberately leads them to the man sitting there who's blind from birth. The disciples, who are still hanging on to the superstition that people would die and be reincarnated and come back into life, ask this question: "Master, who sinned that this man should be born blind? Did he do it?" Well, how could he sin to be born blind? He must have sinned in a previous life. And then he said, "Or did his parents sin, and that's why he was born blind?" Jesus said, "Neither. He was born blind so that in His healing my Father will be glorified." Think of the people who don't know Jesus Christ or believe one word of the authority of the Bible, who will hear this story and say, "What kind of a God is this who brings a person into the world blind so that by the healing of him God gets the glory?" Well, you've just learned something about the God who created you. He is the Creator, and you are the creature. And He has made you for His good pleasure. He has not made you for your good pleasure. I know that doesn't fit with the American way of life, but the preacher that I was raised under said, and I'll never forget it, "Christ died to save us from the American way of life." And that was back in the late 50s. Think of how far we've slid since then. What does it take for a man or a woman to stop and think, "Why has God made me the way I am, and what am I to do with what He has given me?" I was too young to actually witness this story, but I read about it and I heard about it. Dr. Donald Barnhouse, who is pastor of the 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia, where my parents were converted and where I was raised, was good friends with Dr. Robert Lamont, who at that time was the pastor of First Presbyterian Church in Pittsburgh. Bible teacher in Philadelphia, Bible teacher in Pittsburgh. The Lamonts had a child, and the child was a Down syndrome child. And that family went into an absolute whirlwind of tizziness over this. Barnhouse heard about it, called up Bob on the phone and said, Bob, Romans 8:28, what does it say? He made him read it over the phone. All things work together for good to them that love God, to those that are called according to his purpose. And within a matter of minutes, he had brought Bob Lamont to see that that Down child was a gift. And that it was now up to him, as the husband and head of that home, to nurture his wife to that same position. And they both got there. A gift that God uses for his own glory. Freddie Beebe sits among us today. Why is he here? Why was Freddie born the way he was born? Is that an accident? Absolutely not. God has put this man in our midst who has Down syndrome so that we might love him and get a first-hand look at what Jesus meant when he said, you need to receive the kingdom of God as a little child. 99.9% of this guy's life, he's happy. Every time he sees me, he runs at me like I'm his old, long-lost uncle. He wants a hug. He wants a handshake. He's limited. But God has limited him for a purpose. It's for his glory. It's for us to love him. It's for us to understand parts of the Bible that without him we would not understand. These are not mistakes. To God be the glory for that. God did not need to evaluate Moses. All he needed to say was, I will be with you. Listen to this, Matthew 10:19-20. Jesus was saying, when they deliver you up, when the days get tough coming ahead, don't become anxious about how or what you will speak, for it shall be given you in that hour what you are to speak. For it is not you who speak, but it is the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Nothing's changed, has it, from Exodus to Matthew? I will be with your mouth. You will speak my word. Don't be anxious about it. If you've submitted your heart and your mouth to me, God says, I will use it and I will speak through you. Four times God tells Moses to go. Moses had now run out of excuses, and God got angry at him in verse 14. It wasn't until later in the book of Exodus that Moses, writing later, understood now what the character of God was here. Listen to what Moses writes later in the same book, Exodus 34:6. Then the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed, the Lord, the God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness and truth. It took Moses a while to walk with God until he understood that that's exactly who God was. Because Moses balked, he missed out on the blessing of just doing it with God alone. I mean, imagine the blessings if Moses had said, okay, I can't talk well, I got tongue problems, I have speech problems, but hey, if you say you're going to be with me, you and me, pal, let's go. That would have been a greater blessing for him. But he said, I think I got the wrong guy. Can't do it. Call somebody else. And then God in his anger says, you know, there's a fellow walking north right now out of Egypt. I'm going to send you south and you're going to meet him. He is your brother, Aaron. I know he speaks better than you do. I created him too. But now that you've demanded some help, I'll give it to you. But the blessings will be reduced in you, and this man will cause you much trouble later. Well, Jesus Christ set us free from captivity, because when the Father said to him, I'm sending you into Bethlehem in the clothing of humanity to die for my people on the cross, he did not say, send somebody else. the Christ, the Son of God, the second member of the Trinity, came into this world of his own will and also at the behest of the Father, because they are one, and that unity can't even be described as to how unified it is. He came into this world and did his Father's bidding. Remember that Jesus Christ came into the world and died on the cross, not primarily because he loved you and me, but primarily because he loved his Father. He did it for him and for his glory. And you and I get scooped up and get seated at the banquet table because of his love for his Father. What a wonderful thought. That's the good news, my friends. The good news of the gospel is that Christ died for sinners. And you and I are sinners. And like Audrey, good sport that she was getting loaded up with the bricks. I wonder how heavy the load is for some of you in here this morning. Let's start with non-Christians first. If you're not a believer in Jesus Christ and you've been stumbling through life trying to figure out how to make it, how to present yourself before God, how to do enough good things so that he won't whack you at the gate, you can forget it. Give it up right now. It doesn't work that way. There's nothing that you can do to please him. The only thing you can do to please him is to claim his Son as your ticket, as your Savior, as your Redeemer. You died tomorrow and you were standing at the gate of heaven and God said, "Why should I let you into my kingdom?" What would you say? "Well, I'm not the best, God, but look at him." You think that's going to help you any? "They wouldn't let me take it in the coffin with me, but I got quite a trainload of good stuff I've done here." "Nope. I have no right to come into your kingdom, but your Son died for me and said that if I believe in him, I should not perish, but have everlasting life. I love your Son. Enter in to the joy of your Lord." It's all about you and Jesus and whether you know him as your Savior or not. You don't know him, start reading about where he can be found. Let's bow together in prayer. Our God and our Father, we thank you for the lessons that are in this book. There might be some who would think, "Well, how do we get gospel out of the Old Testament?" Well, it's because the same characters and the same grace are being applied there. You're still God. You were God then. You love now. You love then. You call people to faith now. You call people to faith then. You call us to faith in the faith of Christ and his death for us now, and you did it then by way of prophecy. May we learn, Lord, from the life of Moses that the only safety he had ever was being totally dependent upon you. Every time he questioned you, every time he got angry, any time he took things into his own hand, it all went south. If there be those here this morning, Lord, who are lost, without faith in Christ, who even though when they open their eyes in a minute will be able to see things in the real world, they still cannot see anything in the spiritual world because they still live in the darkness that the guilt of sin captivates them in. I pray that they would have nothing but a restless day until they come to submit to you and your authority and to your love. Upon those, Lord, who already belong to you, who are Christians, who still sin, as we all do, if there are burdens that we bear because our sins have not been confessed to you, Lord, lead us to open our mouths and to confess them to you, that the load would become light so that we can do the things that you've called us to do. And we ask these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.